In the psalm today, the psalmist says, O God, I am your servant. I am your servant and the child of your handmaid. You have freed me from my bonds. What an appropriate text for the Sunday before Juneteenth. It celebrates the God who frees people from bondage. And if you know your Bible at all, you know that this is a major theme in Scripture, that God is the one who frees. God frees the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. God frees. Now, Juneteenth is a new holiday. It's just been a federal holiday since 2021. So I'm betting that there are a lot of people who don't really know what Juneteenth is. Its formal name is Juneteenth National Independence Day. And it celebrates the day, it is the day when most African Americans celebrate being freed from slavery. So you say, why June 19th, instead of, you know, January 1st, right? January 1st, 1863, was when Abraham Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation. Technically, that only applied to the 10 states that had rebelled against the Union. Detail people sometimes forget. But in the Emancipation Proclamation, clear back on January 1st, 1863, Abraham Lincoln said, I do order and declare that all persons held as slaves within said designated states, those 10 that rebelled, and parts of states, are and henceforward shall be free. Well, that was January 1st, 1863, but the word didn't get to Texas until June 19th, 1865, 2.5 years later. On that date, the Union General Gordon Granger in Galveston, Texas, issued the following order. The people of Texas are informed that in accordance with a proclamation from the Executive of the United States, all slaves are free. This involves an absolute equality of rights and rights of property between former masters and slaves, and the connection therefore existing between them becomes that between employer and hired laborer. Now, this was the first that the slaves in Galveston had heard about this order. And there began a huge celebration of their freedom. And ever since then, African-American communities have celebrated June 19th as Emancipation Day. And the first public celebrations that we know about happened the year following in churches. So, this is the Sunday before Juneteenth, June 19th, and it's been shortened to Juneteenth. In today's gospel, Jesus went around teaching and proclaiming the good news of the reign of God. Think about what God's reign means, the kingdom of God. It is a very intentional choice of words that says God is the one in charge, not human authorities. God is the one to whom we owe our first allegiance. And God's reign is about welcoming, healing love. That's what Jesus proclaims. That's what Jesus lives. Welcoming, healing love, rather than the human struggle for power, control, domination over others. And if you watch what Jesus is doing in this, in today's gospel, he's teaching and he's preaching about God's reign, but he's also embodying it in what he does. He lives it out. When he heals people, he's proclaiming God's reign. When he casts out demons and frees people from what binds them, what controls them, he is proclaiming God's reign. When he heals lepers, people who have been outcast, and welcomes them back into community, he is proclaiming God's reign. Over and over again, if you look at the Gospels, When Jesus proclaims God's reign, it also describes him as doing these other things, because that's part of what proclaiming God's reign means. It's about God making people whole. Back at the beginning of May, Brian and I flew out to Arkansas to celebrate our grandson Zane's graduation from high school. And he, I was so struck as I was watching the graduation ceremony, because, you know, that community was so colorful, just vibrant. There were white kids like Zane, and there were tons and tons of black kids. There were kids from Hispanic heritage. There were Asian kids. There were kids who looked like their parents might have immigrated from Pakistan or India. It was just this amazingly diverse group. And it was just, you know, and they were all interacting. And after the graduation ceremony was over, Zane was hanging out with some black friends, and I got to meet one of his Hispanic friends who he'd talked about just all the time. Stuff Jesus Says was a category I knew about. Only perhaps not that politely phrased. And, you know, it was just so refreshing to me to see all these kids from all these different ethnic backgrounds intermingling. And one of the things I noticed was that if I looked out at that crowd, there were actually fewer white kids than there were kids of color. And then we came back to Portland. It was a little different. Did you know that Portland is the whitest big city in the United States? Why is that? Is it just that black people don't like the ocean? The Pacific Northwest? It's kind of pretty here. Well, for those of you who don't know your Oregon history, the whiteness of Oregon is not an accident. In 1844, while Oregon was still a territory, the first exclusion law banned slavery in Oregon Territory, but it also excluded African Americans from living here. And the punishment for being overnight in Oregon was flogging. At least 20 lashes, not more than 39. That law was rescinded after a few years about the flogging, but people could still be expelled for if they stayed in Oregon. In 1857, the Oregon State Constitution was written in order to get Oregon admitted to the Union for statehood. Written into the Constitution of Oregon was a prohibition of new immigration of African Americans. And the Oregon State Constitution made it illegal for them to own real estate, enter into contracts, or sue people in court, any who happen to still be living here. Written into law in Oregon. In 1866, Oregon did ratify the 14th Amendment, just barely. The 14th Amendment is the one that grants citizenship to all people born or naturalized in the U.S., including formerly enslaved people. And it provides equal protection under the law to all of those people, including formerly enslaved people. And it was put into place because the southern states were not doing a good job of treating black people as citizens or providing them equal protection. So in 1866, the Oregon legislature ratified it. In 1868, they rescinded their ratification and said, nope, we're not going to grant them equal protection after all. Nope, not us, nor do they get citizenship. That law, the 14th Amendment, was not re-ratified in Oregon. Anybody got a guess on the date? 1973. The racist language in the Oregon Constitution was not removed until 2002. I wonder why we don't have more black people in Oregon. If the Oregon Constitution wasn't enough, a lot of towns in Oregon were sundown towns, well into the 60s and 70s. If you don't know what a sundown town is, it's named for literal signs that were posted around towns that said, typically, N-word, don't let the sun go down on you in this town. In other words, you have to leave town before dark. You are not welcome here. We might let you come here to work, but we don't want you living here. Among the sundown towns in Oregon were Eugene, Salem, Grants Pass, and Toledo. There were a lot of them. So what does that mean for us, other than being a painful history that we really ought to know about? You know what? Racism and exclusion don't go away automatically. They don't go away just because we change some laws and say, oh no, now we're not a sundown town anymore. Or, oh no, we've repealed that law that excludes you. There's a big difference between repealing a law that excludes and actively welcoming, loving, embracing, including people. Treating them as equals. Treating them as beloved. The effects of this long, systemic, until very recent legal exclusion don't go away easily either. Think about the whole impact of not being able to own property. How many of you inherited at least a little bit from your parents or had the privilege of growing up in a house that belonged to your parents, mostly? I mean, you know, usually part of it belonged to the bank, too. You think about the generational impact of not having that, of not having the opportunity to accumulate wealth. What does that any of this mean for us? We, like Jesus' disciples, have been commissioned to proclaim the good news of God's reign. That means that we're called to actively resist human power that enslaves other people, that disempowers other people, that casts them out. We're supposed to be doing the opposite, not just with our words, but actively with the way we live, to welcome, to include, to spread liberation and healing. That's what Jesus commissions his disciples to do in the gospel today, to go out and proclaim God's reign, to heal, to cleanse the lepers, the outcasts, welcome them back into community, to cast out demons, free people from bondage. We're called as Christians, as followers of the God who loves us first and welcomes us while we're still screwed up messes. We're called to go out and live that love, proclaim it with our words and our actions, to let everyone know that they are part of God's beloved community, beloved as we are, to make that community a reality. Jesus tells his disciples today, "You have received without payment. Give without payment." You've received love, abundance, acceptance, welcome. Freely you have received. Freely give. Amen.